Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We are in a series in Romans, chapter 1. We began two Sundays ago. Romans, chapter 1. And in order to get the context still, let's read verses 1 through 7, although our text today is specifically verse 5. Verse 5. Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We're looking today at verse 5. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, put apart to preach the gospel of God. And then he goes on to describe this gospel. It is God's gospel. He authored it. And then secondly, about this gospel, which he had promised, verse 2, he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It took place in the Old Testament, prophesied. It's no new thing. And it centers on Jesus, verses 3 and 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared mightily to be the Son of God, touching the spirit of sanctification or holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All of that are facts concerning the gospel, which we saw last week. Verse 5, here's the fruit of Jesus' good news, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, that obedience might be given unto the faith, for his name's sake among all the Gentiles or the nations, among whom ye be also the called of Jesus Christ. To all you that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be with you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and ask God's help as we look into his word here this morning. Lord, we need you to flip the light switch on. We need you to illumine our hearts. And Lord, as your word goes out, and you've promised that it never returns void, it always accomplishes what you intend, we pray that you would help us to guard our own hearts, that our hearts would not be hardened, so that the evil one can come and snatch up the seed of your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be cluttered with thorns and weeds, the cares of this life. Lord, we also pray that our hearts would not have some bedrock underneath so that when persecution arises, we can't go deep with you and we fall away. But Lord, we pray that our hearts would be good soil, that you would help us here this morning to take heed how we hear, that we would be swift to hear, slow to speak and retort, slow to anger and wrath. May we receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save our entire soul and take it to heaven and save our soul from even practicing sin on this earth. So, Lord, may we find another aspect of your complete salvation practiced and fleshed out in our own lives here this morning. Turn on the light. We pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a great man who had a huge estate. And he was an art collector and had numerous works of art in his own home. And lots of friends would come over. And this man had a wife, but she passed away in childbirth. And so his only delight was in his son. But the son, when he was in his early 20s, he passed away as well, and this man just went into constant grief. His wife and his son taking from him, and he liked to kind of think of himself as an artist. He collected art, but really he wasn't necessarily that great to other people's eyes. And so he began to work on a painting of his son. Other people didn't like it, but it was the father's pride and joy. And after he finished the painting of his son, he went and just grieved himself to death. Well, there was a specific will that was brought up, and everything was to be sold at an auction, of which all of the art dealers world-renowned were to come and to listen and to hopefully bid and get some of the great priceless artworks that are there. And in the midst of all of the people, the first, it was stipulated in the will, the first piece of art that was to be offered was the father's portrait of his son. It was pleasing to a lot of people. A lot of folks didn't like it necessarily. And as the bidding went, it just began to be embarrassing. Until finally, one of the people who came and cleaned in the mansion, one of the ladies there just bid $1. And no one else bid anything else, and people just going once, going twice, let's hurry up and get over with this. That's great. Sold to the lady who bid $1. But then there was a stipulation in the will that as soon as that first piece was to be sold, an envelope was to be opened. You know what happened? They opened the envelope and read that the person who thought so much as to receive the picture of the son receives everything else as well. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has given us a portrait of his Son. Many in the world do not like it necessarily, a bloody cross. I even had questions yesterday after the funeral concerning why in the world is that red up there and emphasizing blood and why the black and the white? Oh, it deals with the three people on the three crosses. The one in the center died for sin and shed his blood. The one on the one side stayed in sin, not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other died and received the Lord Jesus and was washed white as snow. That picture of the crosses, to many people, isn't necessarily that great. But the Father says in the Word, his will is whoever receives his Son receives great blessings. We have been looking at Romans chapter 1 and God is just so awesome and amazing. He puts his gospel in nutshell form in verses 2 through 4, really the end of verse 1 through verse 4. Concerning it, the Lord Jesus Christ, it centers on his person, on his work, it centers on his names, and here is the fruit of the gospel, the so what. Everything else in verses 2 through 4 are the objective elements, cold hard facts. But so what? So what about who Jesus is? He's the God-man, and so what that he lived a perfect life? He died on the cross for me, and he rose again. So what that his name is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the boss. He is the priest. He did the blood work, and he is the prophet from God who does all the teaching. He represents God to us. So what about all this? Well, so this. Here's the application. The results of, or the fruits of this gospel is laid out for us in verse 5 in very rich, rich wardrobe. We have three main things here, and it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see at the beginning of verse 5, it says, by whom or through whom? Well, who's the whom refer to? It's a pronoun. What's the antecedent to the pronoun? Sorry to get English on you here. We understand that every pronoun has an antecedent, the main noun that it points back to. Who's the whom? It is Jesus Christ, and specifically his name there, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a new identity. In other words, he makes us who we are. And there's two main things that Paul brings out. He brings out, we have through him received grace. And I believe that that is grace for salvation. I was a child of wrath and condemnation, and so were you. But Jesus came and took the wrath of God. He was a lightning rod on Calvary for God's wrath and condemnation. And we are free to go if we receive him. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it's by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works. Not of works, lest anyone should be boasting. In other words, there's no part of self-congratulation about it, nor is there any boasting in my human achievement. Salvation doesn't come from baptism. Salvation doesn't come from confirmation or from communion or from church attendance or church membership or giving money to the church. It is completely by God's grace. And Paul is saying here, I've never gotten over what Jesus did for me on the cross. I was a rebel. And I still have rebel tendencies, but Jesus died for me. He's received, it made him who he is, grace for salvation, but also grace for service. I am saved to be serving this king who has done so much for me. Let me ask you, how much of what you do as a Christian is motivated because of the centrality of Jesus and his cross in your mind and life? Let me ask you, does much of what you do depend on Jesus and his cross? Is really that very important to you? When you awaken in the day, do you have a functional identity that shapes who you are and what you do and how you practice things? Many people are shaped by their own calling. I'm a miner. I'm a pastor. I'm a mother. I'm a parent. A businesswoman, whatever the situation is. Those are callings. Those are not identities. Some people, their identity is based on something in the past. I was sexually abused. I was an alcoholic. I'm from a dysfunctional family. Some people, their identity and how they look at everything in life and how they interact is based on what they are presently going through. I am depressed. I am bipolar. I am angry, or the list goes on. What determines your identity? Now, I'm not trying to minimize the past, nor am I trying to minimize what you're going through, nor am I trying to minimize necessarily what you do. All of those are very important things about us, but they should never surpass the fundamental identity of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our identity in Him? I am saved by His grace. I have been made a new creation to serve Him. My fundamental identity is in Jesus Christ, and it should supersede everything. There are some people who approach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as, okay, God saved me at the cross, but now the rest of my life is mine, and I'm to live it the way that I think that I'm supposed to live it, and to give it all the gusto I have. Consider Andy, not his real name, and some of his scenarios is just a little tweaked in order to make sense to us all. He's been saved, a Christian, for 5 years. The first 3 years, he was everything a Christian should be. He was always in his seat. He's always reading his Bible, always doing what he ought to be doing. And the last 2 years, though, he struggled greatly. His God and I time in the Bible has grown really distant. The Bible is super dull to him now. Prayer is virtually non-existent. His church attendance is virtually sporadic. And he has fallen into the habit himself of overeating and surfing the internet lots of times. His particular tendency is to purchase things via the internet that he really doesn't need and spends money that he doesn't really have. His Christian friends go to him and tell him his problem began when he stopped having his God and I time. So what does Andy do? He goes back and he redoubles his efforts at reading the Bible. And he tries to read the Bible, and he tries to read the Bible, and he gets more frustrated, and it seems even more dull. What's wrong? Some of his friends say that he's lazy, and that he just really needs to redouble his efforts on Bible, and in prayer, and in church fellowship, and in service in the local church, and the list could go on there. But may I submit to you that Andy's real problem began long before he started having difficulties with his God and I time Bible reading. Long before then. Andy lost sight, almost as soon as God saved him, he lost sight of Jesus' cross in his own life. And he has been faithfully engaging in all kinds of basic disciplines that he's supposed to be doing. And as a result of forgetting the cross, he's become an incredibly confident, impatient individual who, when he first got saved, rebuked other Christians because they weren't as faithful and they weren't doing the things and that they were actually struggling in certain things. To Andy, the cross was necessary only for salvation, but Jesus and his cross isn't really necessary for much of anything after that. Andy's life was completely up to him, for him to make of it everything that he wanted to. Why did he need Jesus? And why did he need the cross if he's already forgiven, for heaven's sakes, right? That's the mentality. And his sense of importance shifted. His sense of importance shifted from Jesus and Jesus' cross that saved him to everything that Andy is supposed to be doing and being and saying and acting in all of his Christian life. And as a result of being successful previously in the first 3 years of his salvation, he was relatively successful, seemingly outwardly in reading the Bible and in praying and church attendance and all those other things. He was seemingly successful. As a result, he became judgmental toward other individuals and defensive when criticized, proud, self-sufficient. Can I say the first 3 years and the last 2 years were very different outwardly. Inwardly, they're the exact same. The exact same. Jesus and Jesus' cross was not central, a cross-centered life that's there. And can I say that the first 3 years of doing everything he's supposed to be doing without having a heart that's focused on Jesus and his cross, bringing Jesus into every snapshot of his life, those first 3 years were just as dangerous as these last 2 years that Andy has been living as well. But Andy's life is just like many other believers. Can I tell you that? Yeah? Is any of this ringing true? They really think all they need Jesus and his cross for is to get saved, and the rest of their life is for them to just man up, cowboy up, and do whatever they have to do and go through the rest of life without keeping Jesus central. Friends, can I remind us, anything good that we have in our life is still coming from Jesus. We still have, as we sang this morning, rebel hearts at times. Where can I go for a safe retreat and help for my rebel heart as a Christian? I need to constantly run to Jesus Christ. That helps me with my Christian service and your Christian service as well. It's a privilege to be in the Lord's service, and that's a grace. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10 concerning the grace of service. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, did you get that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Or if you're Popeye, you say, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I that worked harder, it was the grace of God that was in me. Paul calls himself an apostle. Those apostles were for the early church and established until we have the complete written word of God. We have the complete word of God now. We do not need those apostles to convey God's word to us and to establish authority in the church. But we are ambassadors, we are representatives, and we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all of us were dead. But that we who live should not henceforth live for ourselves, but for him who loved us, died for us, and rose again. And then in verse 18 he says, and this is all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. You, friends, are put on the team. If you know Jesus, you're put on the team, and you are to play your part on the team. Now, I was just talking yesterday at men's prayer breakfast, some fathers who coach their children in some of the games that go on around. There's baseball, soccer, basketball, football, and as with any coach, when you're training the young ones, you try to get them all to play. But when it actually gets into high school sports, sometimes there may be some pressure from an outside source to put so-and-so on the team. But so-and-so is really inept athletically, or at least in this athletics. And so, okay, I'll put them on the team, but because they're inept, in the coach's estimation, I'm not going to be playing them very much. That is not how God works. Once you have been put on the team by receiving Jesus Christ, you are on the team, and you are, whether you believe it or not or acknowledge it or not, you are a team player. Are you a team player? Sorry, I don't say half the things that come to my mind. I hope you know that. This just comes to my mind. Team playing, obviously, is not all about I. As my boys have told me and certain individuals that they've been around, and I don't normally use this language, I'm just trying to relate it. There is no I in team, but there sure is a you in suck, okay? There is no I, and we are all in this together, and Not only are we to be working together as a team, we are to be working doing the team work. We are to be doing the job. What's the job? And really, this word ambassador is a great segue into the next point, and that is, what am I to be doing? He makes us do what we do. Jesus Christ gives us a new mission. He makes us do what we do. Not only does he give us a new identity, makes us who we are, he gives us a new mission. He makes us do what we do. Do you see that there in verse 5? We've received grace and apostleship, that's who I am, that the obedience might be given unto the faith. Now, we're as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we began the series in Romans, I'm using the Geneva Bible translation for Romans chapter 1. I'm going to personally disagree with the translation of the Geneva Bible here with translating that obedience might be given unto the faith. Some of your other translations say we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith. Okay, you're saying, Aaron, that sounds like the same thing to me. What is it talking about? What does it mean, obedience of faith? He is not saying the obedience which comes as a result of faith. It's not the obedience that faith produces or that faith leads to or that faith practices. Although it is true, Christians who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be obedient because of our faith in him. That is true. That is not what he is talking about here. The obedience of faith that he's talking about is the obedience which consists in faith. You say you're bantering words. Let me explain why it is the obedience. And obedience is all wrapped up in faith itself. What is sin primarily? A lot of people like to think that sin is primarily that which makes me unhappy. It was the sexual abuse that I received as a child. It was growing up in a broken home. It was the alcoholism and drugs that I was around that I did myself and experienced, and all of the other things. A person could say sin is what makes me unhappy and what has happened to me and anything which leads to my comfort. And I would say that sin does include some of that. But sin primarily is not those things. Some people say, I want to receive Jesus Christ because I want Jesus to make me happy again and make my problems go away. Now, can Jesus make a person happy? Yes. And can Jesus help make some problems go away? Yes. But that is not primarily what is going on when a person receives Jesus Christ. That is not what sin is, that which makes me unhappy and my troubles. Sin is primarily rebellion against God. It's failure to listen to God. It's turning my back on God, and I don't want to hear what he has to say, or I refuse to listen and make application of what he says into my own life. I'm doing what I think to be the best. Perhaps you've heard some people say, well, I'm really not that great of a sinner. I'm not that big of a sinner at all. As a matter of fact, I can't think of anything I've ever had to ask forgiveness from God to begin with. Certain political candidates have even said that. Now, what are they saying? When those people talk like that, don't call me a sinner, I'm not a sinner. What do they mean by that? They mean they don't lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, or murder, that they haven't done those things. Although certain political candidates, wait, we better not go there. We better not go there. But that's what they mean. I'm not a consistent murderer. I don't do all of those things there. And as a matter of fact, some people think, I wish in my former life I had that testimony that I used to do those things so that I could see God's grace do a dramatic change in my own life. Have you ever been there or ever wished that? Or ever thought of some people, I wished I had practiced some of those things so that God's grace, there would be a dramatic testimony and I could have a great testimony to give. Please don't think like that. Because, dear friend, sin is at its heart not listening to God. I'm not listening to God's voice and not listening to God's voice in His Word. A person can be a great sinner, even though they attend church, even though they sit here, even though they read their Bible, and even though they do prayers. But if deep down on the inside they are refusing to listen to the voice of God in their life, they are as just as much of a sinner as the drunk out in Skid Row. Sin at its heart is a refusal to listen to God. And I'm going to do things my own way. What was the original sin? When Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what was the original sin? He didn't tempt them to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, or murder. He tempted them, stop listening to God. Live independent of Him. That is the original sin that is there. So, we need to trust God's word. Trust God in what He says. I need to be relying on what He says. I need to be depending upon Him. I'm having faith that He has all the answers. Am I making sense? That is faith. Faith is obedience, and belief is obedience. As a matter of fact, do you realize, Christian friend, that even the problems we live in our own Christian life has its root problem in our failure to believe? Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 20? There was the children of Israel complaining against their leader again, saying, "Where's our water?" And God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." And Moses goes out and he is angry and he is ready to swing, start swinging things. And so he says, "Must I fetch water for you, you rebels?" And then he hits the rock. And water God graciously gave. But do you remember what God said to Moses and to his brother as a result of that? "Because you didn't obey me." No, 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 no. God didn't say in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, "Because you didn't obey me." Listen to what God says. "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you'll not bring the assembly into the land that I've given them." Moses and Aaron, you're not going to make it to Israel. Not because you got angry. In other words, dear friends, what is the root of every person's anger? Mine, yours. You know what the root of every person's anger problem is? It's failure to believe and trust and rely in God in that situation. We turn a deaf ear to what God is saying, and I believe I want to live life my own way. The same way with worry, same way with depression, the same way with bitterness that has been seething for months or years. It's failure to believe and trust and rely on God. But back to this point, back to the point, faith is the obedience. Aaron, I don't know, you haven't explained it. Are there any other scriptures that you can tell me that faith is the obedience? Yeah, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The preaching of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist gave the command from God, repent and believe the gospel. How about John 6, verses 28 and 29? The people came to Jesus in John chapter 6 and said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus, you tell us what to do and we'll do the works of God. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 6, 29? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God. You want to do something? Do this. That you believe in Him whom He has sent." Brother Kurt Chris read Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God now commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Romans 10, 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel through faith. 1 John 3, 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, just as He has commanded us. Why should you trust Jesus Christ? Why should you receive Him? So that you can get a happy life? No. It is God's command. Now, God is, yes, concerned and cares for our happiness. God is concerned and cares concerning our troubles. But a person should not receive Jesus primarily to have a happy, happy life again. A person who follows that is going to end up having you're going to start making compromises, and pretty soon you're going to have the largest church in North America in Houston, Texas, because you're going to be telling people everything that they want to hear, right? Sin is primarily refusing to listen to God. What is turning to God? I want to listen to You. It's Your command for me to obey and believe the gospel. Why are there so many people who stop going to church? Now, I'm not talking about people who stop going to this church. There are other good churches in this area that people can go to. They're gospel believing. We are their friends. We are not their enemies. But there are some people who completely quit going to church forever, it seems, and never ever darken the door again. Could it be that they receive Jesus only to get relief from their problems instead of to get forgiveness of their sin? Thinking of a person in L.A. In L.A., this person owns numerous liquor stores, attends a church there, is in a Sunday school-type discipleship group there. And a visiting preacher asks the pastor of that church, "Now explain to me about this guy who, does that bother you that he owns these numerous liquor stores?" "Well, yeah, a little bit, but it doesn't bother me as much as what's going on in his life right now." "What's going on in his life right now?" "Well, he's divorcing his wife and he's shacked up with a much younger model now." And then the pastor, who this man attends his church, just shakes his head and says, "Boy, I sometimes find it difficult and difficult to understand how a Christian can act like that." Another question that could be asked is that person even really a Christian to begin with? That is, if this is a long-standing thing, if it's a long-standing thing, and he can sin and win, something is wrong that is there. Friends, what is faith? We've talked about it before. There are three aspects of faith. Faith, I have to know the facts first. I am a sinner. Jesus is the God-man who lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died on the cross, rose again so that we can have new life. He's ascended, interceding for us. He's going to return. I've got to know the facts, and I have to believe those facts are true, because what I just said sounds like fairy tales. It sounds like Rumpelstiltskin spinning straw into gold to some people. To some people, that's just like the princess and the pea. You heard that story? You haven't heard the princess and the pea? Okay. Look it up. I'm sorry. You're not supposed to mention it. Lila says she knows it. Okay, that makes me feel better. It's a fairy tale. And to some people, the things that I've just said about Jesus Christ, yeah. Easter Bunny, Santa Claus, Princess and the Pea, Rumpelstiltskin, Rapunzel, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, Cinderella, and Jesus. They're all together. Is a person who thinks that way about Jesus, is that person saved? They know all the facts. They can spit it right back to you. Is that person saved? No, because they don't believe those facts are true. A person has to know the facts. Number two, you have to believe those facts are true. There is some affection that is there with those truths. I know truths that are true. George Washington was the first president under our present Constitution. But George Washington's not going to save me from my sin. There's a third aspect of faith, and that is I've got to know the facts, believe the facts are true, and there is a commitment and a submissiveness to the Jesus of those facts. No matter what takes place in my life, I submit myself to this Jesus and place my all in Him. In an elevator, when you get in an elevator, after you punch the button of the floor, what do you do? Do you start jumping up and down every now and again to try to help the elevator up? Do you start unlatching latches and try to think that you're going to start pulling cables to help the elevator up? No, dear friend, every last one of us, when we get in an elevator, we are completely submitting ourselves and committed. We are trusting ourselves and our safety completely to the nature of what this elevator is supposed to do. So it is with Jesus Christ. When a person receives Jesus, they are committing themselves and submitting themselves, not just temporarily, but completely to this Jesus, who He is and what He says that He is going to be doing, fully committed. I don't want myself anymore. I'm going to give up trying to help myself. I'm going to rely completely on Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord. He's the boss. He's going to call the shots in your life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead on Easter, you will be saved. Believing in your heart. What is the heart? It's my total inner person. Is your total inner person enraptured with Jesus Christ? We have to keep going. It says, the end of verse 5, there, among all the Gentiles, that's the extent. Friends, not only has God saved us by faith, that's what we've just read. The obedience of faith, God saves us by faith alone, no works. We're to take that message out to all kinds of other people and to give that message. You can be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're to take that out to others. How thrilled I am. Brother Nathaniel Alberon is back from Cuba. He and I met Thursday morning. I'm thrilled that he went around the globe to share the gospel. He'll be sharing his experiences later on. I'll just say that Frank Hamrick messaged me and said Nathaniel was absolutely awesome, funny, interacted with all of the Cuban people, and they absolutely loved him. Thank you for your support and for your prayers for him. It was a huge success. Thank you for your support and your prayers for Emily Morton, who's going this summer to China. We have other folks here who've been to Mexico as well as in Asia, have a tie this morning to remind me of missions. This came from Asia, a country in Asia. And we're to be not just going around the world, we're to go around the corner as well and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly and lastly, so we have to hurry, not only does Jesus give us a new identity for those who receive him, Jesus also, he makes us who we are. Jesus gives us a new mission. He makes us do what we do. I'm saved by this faith. I'm to tell others about faith in Jesus as well. And thirdly and lastly, Jesus Christ gives us a new motivation. A new motivation. He is our motivation. This is our primary purpose in life. It says there, for his name's sake. Why do we do what we do? It's because of his name. A person's name describes their person. When you mention someone's name, instantly the thoughts that come to your mind are that person, their character, their motives, their desires, their activities. God's name is that. And basically, for the sake of his name means we're to be doing it to glorify him so that everyone's attention is turned and the spotlight is on him to make him look good, like a living billboard. So how do I glorify him? What am I supposed to do? Aaron, you've said a number of things here about Christianity. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be glorifying God. Okay, well, that sounds great. What does that look like? It looks like believing the right things in verses 2, 3, and 4, and practicing verse 5 well. I am a new person in Jesus Christ, even though my past wants to come back and clobber me, and my present circumstances want to come back and clobber me, and even though my future, my worries, my fears of the future wants to come and clobber me, by God's grace, I rise above and I say, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace. Lord, some of this problem I've made myself because of my present rebel heart. Please save me from my own rebel heart. I'm relying on you. Ha ha ha. I'm glorifying God in my personal response, me being what I am, doing what I do. I want to tell others about this great and wonderful person as well. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. God's done this that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. I'm to be proclaiming that. I want others to come to know him as well. I know a pediatrician. I found him a number of years ago. He's an absolutely marvelous guy. He sets children right. He even helps parents get right and to do the right things by their children. Everything about him is fantastic. And whenever it comes to childcare, oh, guess what comes out of my mouth when people are asking me or wondering what to do concerning their children? I instantly start talking about this wonderful pediatrician. Dear friends, that pediatrician's a great person, but we have a far greater Lord who we are to be talking about to other people and telling about him. We have to wrap it up. Paul labored for God's glory. Is that how you live? God deserves and demands our not being ashamed of him, but carrying him with us everywhere we go, displaying him. God deserves and demands that. A husband should want to be in public with his wife, and he should be delighted about that. If he doesn't, there's something wrong. A wife should delight about being in public with her husband. If she doesn't, there's something wrong. And a Christian should delight about being in public and bringing Jesus in. If not, there's something wrong. In big department stores, in bigger cities, never forget, in downtown Chicago, used to take a Christmas trip in which we took young people up to a Camp Joy in southern Wisconsin. So we went through Chicago and stopped in downtown Chicago, saw the Sears Tower, touched it, took pictures, selfie, oh, look, I'm holding the Sears Tower, all that sort of stuff. And we went down to Woolworths as well. And in downtown Chicago, as with some places that have lost this, unfortunately, they have numerous display windows in which there are dummies there. Now, I'm not talking about myself. These plastic individuals that are there, but they have on these dummies clothes displaying certain things, whether it be shoes or socks, pants, dresses, skirts, nylons, sweaters, shirts, ties, suit jackets, suits, whatever. They're displaying all kinds of things. Christian, I want to put this kindly, all we are dummies displaying the work and the wares of someone who has dressed us and changed us into a marvelous robe, and we're to be a show window to other people that are out there. Is that how you live your life?